So I want to begin by talking about this thing I've got up here. I recently had opportunity to attend a thing where they were talking about developing athletes as far as developing them to be the best they can be so they can be the best part of the team. And they've talked about this a whole lot, and I thought, you know, we as Christians, we're not really a team, but we are a church, right? And we are members of the kingdom, you know, the eternal kingdom. So I think it's pretty easy to say it's greater than a team. Wouldn't you agree with me that would be greater than a team? So I want to kind of look at this real quick and think about this as far as us as individual Christians helping each other to be better Christians, better fellow members of the kingdom. You know, this bottom axis down here, we have talent. And this level, this talent is basically what the talent that God gave you. If you were an athlete and God made you 6'11", that is a talent. That is something that you can't really change. There are other talents, quickness, hand-eye coordination, you can improve on. There are many talents that we have as Christians, good speakers. Obviously, I'm not very artistic in my talent by looking at that. So we can see there are things we can improve on those talents, but I want to look more at this axis here. This is what I would call the intangibles. And we got this on this side of the axis over here, we've got things that I can change. One of the things I talk about was coachability. What does that mean, coachability? That means if I'm the coach and I come to you and I say, hey, whenever you're guarding that person, you need to bend your knees. And you come back down next time to four and you're standing there like this, what have you changed? You've changed nothing. Whenever God tells us through the scriptures how we should be doing something or how we should not be doing something, we have to change that. As a Christian, we have to change that, because if we keep on doing things the wrong way and we're unwilling to change and make our lives more like Christ, we're not going to get any better. Another thing on this side is our attitude. I can have a really good attitude towards my fellow Christians. I can look around and see that whenever a job's not getting done, I can do it. I can jump in there. I can secretly do that. I was thinking about this as an example. We cleaned the building last night, and we picked up some stuff, and I was coming through, and I saw I'd missed a big sheet of paper laying somewhere. You know, that was trash. And I was like, man, somebody might come in and say, look, what a terrible job Kevin did cleaning the building. Maybe complain to me about that. Say, you know, you need to do a better job. You need to empty my trash. You missed my can. And I may have missed your can. But instead of complaining about something like that, what if I came in and I saw somebody had missed the trash can? I'm going to get it. I'm going to take it out. What if I saw somebody that, you know, any type, that's just an example. Anytime, that's our attitude. Not the attitude of complaining, but of doing what I can do to help move everybody closer to the kingdom, closer to being like Christ. There are lots of things I could think about, we could talk about that we can do to improve our attitude, how we're willing to work together, how we're willing to change and be more like Christ. And if you see this model in the sports metaphor, this was like the minimum talent level. Everybody that ever played any sports past middle school know they cut people, right? Well, guess who doesn't cut people for their level of talent? God. So we can erase that. No matter how untalented you are, Christ died on the cross for you. And he wants us to take our talents and use those, no matter how they are, how little they are, how great they are, to further his kingdom. And then we see, maybe you're one of these people here, like me, hopefully you're more talented, because you don't have a lot of talent, but you can really push it to the level on your attitude. And have you ever heard of somebody called somebody who's all in? That would be an all-in Christian. They don't have a lot of talent, but they're ready to work, right? And we've got those people at work too, right? Man, we've got those guys at work that aren't the most skilled, but they're going to give you their best thing. And then we have people that are on this over here. We'll call it a get backer. Maybe you've got a lot of talent. Or somebody, think about an athlete who has a lot of skill. They're fast and they can jump, whatever athletes need to do. But yet, they're low on this. They're just getting by, right? We've heard that term, he's getting by on his talent. But what we got to do is we got to push this axis and this axis so we can be like who? So we can try to be more Christ-like. And I'm going to tell you that there are people in this country and all around the world. I'm going to put this down because Devin's done warned me. He wants his song on the screen. It's taking a long time. There's people all around the country, coaches, athletes, they dedicate their lives to this type of stuff, to getting better at their sport so they can go win whatever national championship or Super Bowl or Stanley Cup or the national championship of 3-on-3 badminton. They will dedicate their lives to win that. And that's what I want to look at now. What are we dedicating? I'm asking you to dedicate your life to something. What's going to be our reward? Are we going to get to hold up that trophy, that crystal trophy or whatever trophy it is that you win for your specific sport? I want to look at James, the first chapter. James 1 and verse 12, it says, Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Whenever we persevere, it says we're going to receive a crown of life. Also in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, it says, Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says our reward is great. We just recently finished a World Series, and they went back to Washington, and they had a big parade for them, and that was their reward. You imagine that parade. I'm going to say that parade fails in comparison to the reward that we're going to receive when we get to heaven. Also in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 9, it says, But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which they have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. The things that God loves, that has prepared for us, nobody's even seen or heard of it, and it hasn't even been able to enter into the heart of man. That's how great and wonderful it is. And we could turn through passages for a while. It talks about how heaven is, how great it is. But you know, whenever you win one of these big titles or whatever, whenever Kentucky wins the national championship this spring, they're going to get invited to the White House. And I know it's politically incorrect if you don't like the current president, whoever it is, to deny your invitation. But you know, we're going to get invited to more than the White House. I want to look at Revelations, the 25th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, it says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. At the end of this journey, when we receive our reward, we're going to dwell with God. He is going to be our God, and we will be there for his people. It's going to take away all death, pain, suffering. I mean, can you imagine is that better than any trophy that we could strive for on this earth? It is. And so, one of the passages I forgot to read earlier. So what do I got to do to move up this y-axis on this chart? As a teammate, you got to make some sacrifices, right? What do you got to do? You got to come in early and work. You got to stay late. You got to maybe forego some of what you want to make sacrifices for the team. So what do I have to do? Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. We've got to sacrifice and give up our life. Now, I'm not talking about, we understand that doesn't mean we go out here and, you know, have to offer our sacrifice our life, but we have to give up our desires. And I think we all have, you know, thought of that situation where maybe we're in a situation where we're captured by somebody and it says, you know, if you got to deny Christ, or we're going to hang you or behead you. But also, as we live our lives day by day, we've got to give up our desires, put God's desires first. And that way we can move forward. So how do we develop our spiritual talents? How do we move up towards this upper right quadrant on this graph? How do we grow spiritually? I want to look at Proverbs, the 18th chapter. In verse 14, it says, The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear? So here we see that if we have spirit, if we have spirituality, then we can endure sickness. But if our spirit is broken, then we cannot bear up. If you think about somebody who had a lot of spirit, you think about David. In 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, this is David. In his psalm of praise, it says, For by thee I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Whenever we are strong spiritually, God is going to give us the ability, he says, to leap over a wall. And so I want to look at some things. Now, how do I evaluate my spiritual condition? If we look at 3 John, the second, in verse 2, he's writing here, he says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. When I read that, I kind of understand that he's praying that his health will be as healthy as he is spiritually healthy. Now, I don't know about you all, sometimes that might scare me. If somebody said, I hope that your physical health is as good as your spiritual health, I'd be like, sometimes I wonder, I don't want my health physical to be a little better than that. So I think we need to work on our spiritual health. And so we have to evaluate ourselves. And when I was in this class, this seminar, One of the things they had done with these athletes is they had an evaluation card. How good of a teammate are you? You know, you rate that 1 to 5. You did your own. Then your coaches do one for you. And then your teammate does one for you. And you know what they said they found out? Everybody ranked themselves higher on everything than their coaches and their teammates. So what is that? What if we think about ourselves, and how am I doing spiritually? Well, I'm doing good. Well, maybe I should ask somebody else. How do you see me doing? How do you see me as far as greeting visitors? How do you see me as having a good attitude, wanting to do what's right? Ask our peers. Don't go to your best friend. Oh yeah, you're fine. Go to somebody that says, what do you see? What do I need to improve on, right? Because usually somebody else is more objective about where I am than what I think I am. Because I think I'm don't have any problems. I need to change. But somebody else is going to look and say, man, you got to fix everything. And so I think that's one way we can evaluate. Obviously, we have to do internal evaluation, but let's, ask somebody else. You ever been to a trainer? What are they going to tell you? Watch your diet. Because it doesn't matter how much you work out, if you're going to go home and eat, if you're going to come hang out with me and eat cookies and milk, it's not going to be that well. If you look at Matthew, the 4th chapter. In verse 4, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live based on God's words. That provides us with what we need to know to obtain spiritual life. But you know what? I can go and I can eat really healthy food, then I can go eat terrible stuff later on too. So how do I watch my spiritual diet? I choose who I spend my time with, right? Because I don't know about you all, but I know some people that I don't need to be hanging out with. Maybe we got some common interest here, and those guys, maybe they could be fun. But they do a lot of things and talk about a lot of things that I don't need to have a part of, right? And I'm sure we all know people like that. We talk about that with our children, right? Watch who you hang out with, because they're exposed to so many different people at school. But we as Christians, as adults, we need to have that same thing, who we spend our time with. Surround ourselves with people of faith. Here's something that is kind of hard. Thoughtfully select the entertainment that we look. What music do we listen to? What television shows do we watch? All that is part of what we're taking in, right? So if I eat, I don't know what's good, kale and spinach, and go home and eat cheesecake, is that a good diet? We need to continually keep God's word in front of our eyes as well, taking that in, replacing these other things with that. Another thing that we need to do is get spiritual exercise. We know if we're going to train, diet is one thing, spiritual exercise is another. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 10, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. There's our diet again, right? Right here together. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself is how we train ourselves. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. We all know that exercising makes our bodies feel good, right? Except when you're doing it. Then it hurts. Especially when you haven't been doing it for a while. Then it really hurts. But it says that that is of little profit. And I think that's comparing that to spiritual exercise, right? It's going to last for a little while. If you work out and you exercise and you quit, it goes away. If you work out and you work out, eventually, you know, what happened to the fitness experts of the 1800s? You know, our bodies decay and we're going to die no matter how much we physically exercise. But if we spiritually exercise, that's going to produce health and life for eternity. Also in James, the first chapter, verses 22 through 25, says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For he who was a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." So here's the idea that exercise is doing, right? You know, you can go buy videos and they still sell the VHS tapes. I don't think they sell those anymore. You can buy that. You can get online and download stuff, watch stuff on the internet on how to exercise. And I could watch a video on, you know, if I want to build up to where I can run so far, you know, it'll tell you step by step. If I sit on my couch and watch those videos, how to do 100 sit-ups in 20 days, what's going to happen? I'm going to know how to do it, right? And I can tell my neighbor, if you do this, you'll be able to do 100 sit-ups in 20 days. Same way with the scriptures. If I read the scriptures and don't practice it, it does me no benefit at all. And so we have to put that into practice. If I want to be able to resist temptation, what do I got to start doing? If I want to be able to do sit-ups, what do I got to start doing? Sit-ups. I have to resist temptation. If I want to be able to forgive people when it's hard, what do I got to do? I got to forgive people now. I start practicing that. I exercise that. If I want to be able to hold fast to the word, to God's word, when it's hard, when it's difficult, when I don't like it, what do I got to do now? I got to exercise that. I got to do that now. Another thing that we need to do as far as training is rest. I think I saw or heard somebody say that, you know, somebody who's physically active needs 8 hours of sleep a night. You know, I don't know about you all. That's my favorite part of this whole thing so far. You know, the diet thing is terrible. Having to work out, that's hard too. But I like sleeping. That's good. I'm all about that. But I don't think that we're talking spiritually. We're not talking about, you know, physically sleeping. I want to look at 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Beginning in verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So I think this idea, part of this idea for me of rest is, here it says, casting all your anxiety upon him. I don't know if you all have figured this out yet or not. There are things in this life that I can't control. You all may be able to control everything. There are things about, you know, we can't control, you know, our health. We may develop a disease. We may get injured. We can't control a lot of things. It says we need to cast those anxieties upon him. When we lose those anxieties, cast them upon him.
excuse me, that gives us rest, a peace of mind. Also in Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28 through 30, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." Christ is telling us to come to him who are weary and heavy laden, and we'll find rest. Now, I know for sure that whenever we go to heaven and be with God, we're going to find rest there. But I also believe there is rest for us here in this life when we're able to put our anxieties and our burdens on him, because we know that God is going to be there to protect us and to surround us, because the devil cannot snatch us away as long as he is protecting us. I also want to look at Isaiah, the 40th chapter in verse 27. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" So I think they're saying they're not receiving their justice. They're saying they're living right. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth?" All right, so he kind of preludes that. Does he give God much credit here? He does, doesn't he? Everlasting creator of the earth. "Does not become weary or tired. He is understanding and inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases his power." The God that is everlasting, that created the world, doesn't get tired. He gives strength to those who are weary. "Whoever lacks power, he increases their power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly." Do you remember when you were young and you could run and run and run? Eventually you would get tired though, right? Eventually you would run out of energy. God's not like that though. It says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." This is not talking about us being able to go out here and run and not get tired, is it? We all recognize that. If we wait for God, we're going to find new strength. The strength that comes from God, it'll be like they've mounted up with eagles. I mean, have you ever seen an eagle fly? I mean, they're tirelessly, right? We can't do that. It's going to be, that's the type of strength we're going to have. We're going to mount up with eagles, run and not get tired. We'll be able to continue to serve God and not get tired, because we know the promise he's promised to us. In this graph up here, remember we had that one line that was the talent line. You had to have a minimum talent to be a part of that team. And we talked about how God doesn't draw that line for a minimum talent. But if you want to be in the kingdom, there's no talent required. But you know what you do have to do? First of all, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to be willing to confess that, repent from your sins, from living this worldly life. You've got to be willing to be immersed, baptized, raised, a new creature. To be a part of that kingdom, you have to do that. That's a requirement. Then you've got to continue to live a life serving God and being one of his servants. If there's anybody here that's not a member of that kingdom, We would love for you to come and be a member of the kingdom. If there's anybody here that stumbled, fallen away as well, we would love for to have you to come back and renew your strength so that you could run and not get tired. You can walk and not grow weary. If there's anybody that has any need, please come forward as we sing the closing song.